Well, tonight, as we continue in our I Believe sermon series, we come to the part of the Apostles' Creed which says, I believe in Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Now, I remember being a kid in church when I was little and thinking, that is so random. Why does it matter that Jesus was born to a young woman called Mary when she was a virgin? It seems like a pretty odd thing to keep talking about every time we say the Apostles' Creed. Why is the virgin birth centrally important to what Christians believe? That is the mystery that we're going to try to solve tonight. You may have noticed that we haven't just had a Bible reading before the sermon. Instead, we're going to read lots of different Bible passages together now. I'm going to put them on the screen, but I'd love it if you were flicking through your paper Bible as well. We're going to pretend to be detectives tonight, and we're going to solve a mystery. We're going to do this by going back through the Bible and looking for clues. And kids, I really hope you can be part of this too, okay? So let's go and collect some clues, and then we're going to see if we can solve the mystery of the virgin birth. Are you ready for clue number one? What do you see? A beautiful world made out of love. Genesis 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Our God is a genius inventor, isn't he? He's full of love and power and creativity. And then at just the sound of his voice, the universe burst into existence. This stunning, perfect world. That's clue number one. It's a genius inventor who lovingly created a beautiful world. Okay, now for clue number two. Do you see two people standing over there in the Garden of Eden? They're beautiful and smiling and incredibly happy. Their names are Adam and Eve. They're unlike anything else that God made because they were made in God's image and likeness. Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. You see, humans are different to plants and animals because we're made to be moral beings. Morality. It means we have the ability to do right or wrong. We have the ability to love God or turn against God. And then we read this in Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. What a choice. Live with God in perfect harmony forever, or disobey him and die. This is clue number two. Two smiling people made to live with their wonderful God. Now, clue number three. What's that on the ground over there? Looks like an apple core. I think something terrible has happened here. Adam and Eve are hiding. They're looking frightened and guilty. Genesis 3 verse 6 tells us what's happened. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. This is the heartbreaking way in which sin entered our world, isn't it? It wasn't just a little oopsie. It came from hearts that intentionally and wickedly chose to go against the Lord and disobey him in spite of all his love and kindness. What would happen as a result? Well, that brings us to clue number four. What do you see? It's an empty garden being guarded by a flaming sword. Genesis 3:22 says, "And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." This is the penalty of sin. We're separated from God because he is holy and we're not. And being separated from God is no small thing. It means that we are separated from life. It means that eventually we all die, not just physically, but spiritually and eternally. It's a catastrophe. This is the greatest problem of our world, that all humanity has been cut off from God. And you know, the big question, the mystery that we really need to solve is, how can we ever come back to him again? Is there any way that we can come back into close relationship with our wonderful, holy God again? Is there any way that we could escape death and actually enjoy eternal life? Is there any way that we can experience God's love and kindness and peace again? This is the big mystery that we need to solve. I'm not kidding when I say this is the most important question you could ever ask. How can I come near to God again? Well, let's keep following the clues and see where they lead. Clue number five is a bit of a shock. What do you see? It's a pool of blood. It's not uncommon for a detective to find blood at a crime scene. It turns out the mystery we're solving tonight also has blood. In fact, a lot of blood. It's the blood of animals that have been sacrificed on an altar. Why? Well, let's read from Leviticus chapter 1 to find out. "The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance to the tent of meeting. You are to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord.'" It's a pretty confronting picture, isn't it? It certainly seems quite different to the vibe that we've got going on here at Riverbank this evening. I wonder if you noticed what God said in verse 4. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offerings. Put your hand on the cow or the goat, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. So what's going on here? A person lays their hand on the head of the goat or the cow to symbolize all of their sin and their guilt being put onto the animal. And then the animal was killed. Why? Well, remember, death is the penalty for sin. But now the animal dies instead of the person. And then through this trade, this transaction, God, the righteous judge, says, well, your sins have now been atoned for, they've been paid for, so you can now come near me again and experience my blessing again. This clue tells us something pretty amazing about God, doesn't it? How compassionate and kind that instead of punishing us as we deserve, he makes a way for us to come back to him. And that is how it worked all through the Old Testament. The first half of the Bible, we read about it again and again. God's people lived in relationship with God by making sacrifices. These sacrifices were a brilliant provision from the Lord. There was just one problem with them. They didn't really work. They didn't actually deal with the people's sin. How could they? How could an animal be a substitute for a person? That's like saying, here, I'll give you this $5 matchbox car, and you give me your $80,000 BMW. Humans are made in God's image, remember. Our lives have infinite value, far more than any cow or goat. So then what's going on with this clue? Clue number 5. Why did God tell his people to come to the temple and lay their hands on an animal and kill it? Well, let's jump into the New Testament and see what it says in Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 4. Hebrews 10 says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Notice verse 3, the sacrifices were an annual reminder of sins. In other words, the sacrifices were kind of like a sermon. A sobering, hard-hitting sermon about the seriousness of sin which insults God's holy goodness and deserves the death sentence. But also a sermon of hope, a sermon of grace, reminding the people that atonement was possible. Salvation was possible if a perfect sacrifice could be found to take your place. It's a big if. How are we going to find this perfect sacrifice? What does this sacrifice need to be like? It needs to meet two important criteria. First, this sacrifice needs to be a human, like us. Otherwise, it can't take our place. But second, this sacrifice needs to be sinless. Needs to be morally perfect. And in that sense, this sacrifice is not like us. Where are we going to find a perfect, sinless human who is willing to die for us? Romans 3 is very clear when it says there is no one righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one perfect except God himself. That's what it says in Mark 10. No one is good except God alone. And do you know what that means? It means the only way we could be saved is if there could somehow be a sacrifice that was both God and human. A sacrifice that has all of God's moral perfections and yet is fully human just like us. Which sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? Really? Well, let's keep following the clues and see what we discover. We come now to clue number 6. What do you see? It's a pregnant woman. But do you know what's amazing about this pregnancy is that this woman never has not been married and has never had sexual intercourse with a man. So how did she get pregnant? Well, let's read Luke chapter 1 from verse 26 to find out. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." How will this be? Mary asked the angel. Since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." You pick up that clue there in verse 35. What is the origin of this child? His mother is Mary, so he's going to be a human. But he's not going to have a human father. Instead, Mary will conceive by a miraculous act of God. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the conception of Jesus was different to the conception of every single other person in the world ever born, making it possible for him to be fully human and yet born without the sinful nature that all of us are born with. Jesus is the God-man, true God and true man. Jesus is the Word spoken about in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So that's clue number 6. A miraculous pregnancy. But then if this really happened, you would expect clue number 7 to be the most incredible man who ever lived, wouldn't you? Which is exactly what we discover. Jesus really did live a remarkable life of moral perfection. He did everything Adam and Eve failed to do. He did everything you and I have failed to do. He did it so well. Colossians 1:15 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God." We were made in God's image, but the Son, he's the perfect image of God. But you know, that can't even be the end of the story either, can it? Because Jesus, the God-man, can only be our perfect atoning sacrifice if he was so loving and so kind that he was willing to lay down his life and die for us. And yes, that leads to clue number 8. What do you see? More blood. This time not the blood of a lamb, but the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. On the cross, Jesus took all our sin on himself. He endured the full punishment we deserved. He was cut off, similar to what happened in the Garden of Eden, cut off from experiencing the love of his heavenly Father. And then he died. And unlike every other sacrifice that had ever been made, this one really worked. It worked so well that there has never been and never will be another sacrifice for the sins of humanity. Hebrews 7 from verse 26 calls Jesus our high priest, and it says, such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. And then because Jesus was perfect and blameless, God raised him from the dead. This is clue number 9. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. Jesus now lives in the radiant glory of God's presence, and he's there on our behalf. He's there representing us so that if we only trust in Jesus, then his victory is ours. We share in his victory. Finally, we can be free from our guilt and our shame. Finally back in close, loving relationship with our God. Finally secure and protected forevermore, not because we earned it, but because Jesus earned it for us. Okay, let's put it all together, see if the clues make sense. What does clue 1 tell us? Tells us a loving God made our beautiful world. What does clue 2 tell us? It tells us humans were made to live with God. What does clue 3 tell us? It tells us humans turned against God. What does clue 4 tell us? It tells us sin led to humans being separated from God. What does clue 5 tell us? It tells us sin can be dealt with through sacrifice. What does clue 6 tell us? It tells us the virgin birth provides this perfect sacrifice, the only person who is both God and man. Clue 7 tells us Jesus really was that man, a human who lived a morally perfect life. What does clue 8 tell us? It tells us Jesus sacrificed himself in our place so our sins could be paid for. What does clue 9 tell us? It tells us Jesus succeeded in his mission. And so now we can be saved and come near to God again. Now, when we put it all together, are we starting to see why the virgin birth isn't just some random, strange part of Christianity? It's actually an essential part of our salvation, isn't it? There'd be no salvation without it. It's helpfully summarized for us in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 35. What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself through the working of the Holy Spirit from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant, like his brothers in every way, except for sin. And then the next question goes on to ask, how does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator. And with his innocent and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine since I was conceived. As we wrap up, there are many applications I could give to us tonight. I could remind us of the need to turn from our sins, the sins that cost our Savior his life. I could urge us to study the Bible this week and explore these themes more carefully. But tonight, I'm not going to give those applications. I'm only going to give us one final application. Let me give you a clue of what it is. Clue number 10 is a smiley face. We don't usually do pictures, do we? But hey, we're doing pictures tonight. It's a smiley face. It's It's the response that I believe the virgin birth should produce in us. It should cause us to smile in our hearts at the best news ever, that God has made a way for us to come back to him. What a devoted, kind, affectionate, compassionate, generous, powerful God we have. This is the magnificent miracle that we desperately needed. Jesus Christ, the God-man, the perfect sacrifice that atones for all our sins. Doesn't this stir your heart? Doesn't this make you want to sing? Doesn't this reassure you that you really are loved by God? Doesn't this erase your guilt? Doesn't this make you love Jesus so much more? Can't you picture him right now in glory, fully God and fully man, our high priest interceding for us, our true king reigning, ruling over us, working all things for our good? It's reason to smile, isn't it? Friends, let's be encouraged tonight. There is a way back to God, just one way, and it's Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our loving Creator, we thank you for this beautiful world you've made and that you made us to enjoy it and to enjoy you. Father, we're so sorry for rebelling against you. We're so sorry for all the sin in our lives. And we just want to thank you tonight from the bottom of our hearts for the gift of your Son who became a man through the virgin birth in order to save us. Lord Jesus, thank you that you went all the way, not just down to earth, not just to become a man, but to die the most horrific death ever died for us. We praise and thank you for our salvation and that now we have life with you in glory forever. All glory to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.